good morning. Nice to see all of you. We've got a few guys that are helping out with Chabo this morning. So they've gone up there to lead worship to see that they are okay in all their needs. And so that's what happens with these new church plants. We sometimes send guys off there. But this morning, I want to speak about one of the main weapons of Satan, and the weapon that he uses against us very often is condemnation, shame, and guilt. But we need to realize that Jesus, our Savior, has taken away the sins of the world, and we are able through Him, through His finished work on the cross, we are able to conquer condemnation, shame, and guilt. Those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior have been covered in the blood, we have been washed in the blood, and we need to realize that our load is a lot lighter. He's taken away that condemnation, shame, and guilt. So I want to speak this morning about goats. I've never heard a sermon on goats. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 3. Let's have that. Saul, King Saul, first king of Israel, has been anointed by Samuel. He has just poured a whole lot of olive oil and to anoint him as king. And in order to endorse his kingship, Samuel says some things will happen. But then again, he says some things, more things will happen. And in verse 3, and then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel, that's a place of worship, they're going up there to worship, will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres. That's a stringed instrument. Tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. I love that last verse. The Spirit will come upon you, and you will be changed into a different person. Church is much more than just coming, singing a few songs, and listening to a sermon. But this morning I want to deal with the subject of goats. What had happened here was that Samuel the prophet had said to Saul, you're going to be the first king. There's going to be three guys that will meet you under the great tree of Tabor. One will have some bread. One will have a skin of wine. It's a container of wine. And the other will have three goats. The bread symbolizes Jesus. It is his body, this body that was broken for you. In just a little while, we are going to have communion. We're going to celebrate the broken body of Jesus that he died for us on the cross. And whenever you're approaching God, we need to realize that we come through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is really the only way that we can come. And so this morning I hope that as we celebrate communion, there is just a real sense of knowing the incredible gift that he has given to us. The other had wine. This represents the body of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is my blood. This is the wine in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. The wine represents my blood, which was shed for the remission of sins. And this, we see the sacrificial work of Jesus. But now we get to the third man. And he's carrying three goats. These goats weren't on a lead, weren't on a piece of string. These goats were being carried by this man. Now, picture this guy. He's going up to the place of worship, and he's got three goats. Now, I don't know how you would figure out to carry three goats. It's difficult enough to carry just one dog, and I'm sure those of you who have pets have carried your dog at times. It's difficult, but now three goats, these goats that are living, these goats, and this was for a period of 30 kilometers that he had carried these goats. I guess that he had tied their legs together and he had one around his neck. One legs together on one arm and the other on the other arm for a period of 30 kilometers. These things are living. These things are squirming. These things are moving all the time. And he's going up to this place of worship with three goats. Goats in the Bible represent sin. And he's going up to worship God with these goats. The devil's weapons are condemnation, shame, and guilt. And he's going up with these goats to worship. One had bread, the other had the wine, and the other had goats. Goats. Now, I want you to listen real carefully because this is serious stuff that I'm going to be speaking about this morning. We need to be really serious. There was an English Archbishop, John Charles Ryle, who lived at the beginning of the 19th century, and he said, we need to be serious about listening to God's word. God is a holy God, and any violation ultimately demands death. That's why we need to be serious. We have a loving God that demands that some price needs to be paid, but he sent his son Jesus. He sent his son Jesus Christ, and our eternity depends on listening with seriousness to this. He says this, God is serious in observing us. Christ is serious in his death for us. Christ is serious in striving for us. The truths of God are serious. The spiritual enemies are serious in their endeavors to ruin us. Poor lost sinners are serious in hell. Why then should we not be serious as well? So these goats are clung to this guy, and he's going up to worship God. Goats represent sin. And so I'm going to speak about three goats. And the first goat is that of sin. Comes from Genesis, and it is the story of Jacob. You remember, Jacob wanted the birthright. Esau was the firstborn. Esau was the hunter. Esau was the hairy guy. Jacob was the smooth guy. You know, if he pulled open his shirt, he didn't have any hair on his chest. But if Esau did, he had a whole koya mattress on his chest. And so he wanted the birthright. And so what he did was that he killed a goat. And he placed it on his neck and on his arms. And when he came to his dad and he said, Dad, who was about to die, who was blind Isaac? He said, Dad, I want my birthright. He said, but you sound like Jacob. He said, no, I'm Esau. You see, this is the goat of deception that's taking place here. And so he comes, the father says, come here, let me feel your neck. He was a hairy neck. And let me feel your arms. And so Jacob, who now was clothed and covered with goat skin and hair, comes to his father, and the father feels his arms and his neck and says, yes, you're Jacob, and places his hands upon him and gives him the birthright. Gives him that blessing. And there comes one of the greatest deceptions in the Bible. Jacob now had deceived his mother, he had deceived his father, he had tricked his brother out of his birthright, and here comes deception. Deception, the hidden things, the secret things, the shady things, the underhanded dealings. And there was left over, all over Jacob, the aroma of a goat. He had tricked. You know, deception is a terrible thing. It's a terrible sin. And you know, one of the most deceptive things that I've ever had take place in my ministry was when I was at a previous church. We had a guy that came in with his wife. She had been married before and had two boys. And he was a wonderful pianist, and they came and they started, and I got him involved with worship. And then we had real times where the Holy Spirit broke out in our midst, and we realized that he had an incredible gift of prophecy, and he was prophesying over people. But just there was always just a check in my spirit. You know, I followed up, and I, how was his prophecy? Yes, it was fantastic. I thought, yeah, you know, there's that niggling feeling always that you get when somebody, a wonderful musician, wonderful, credible pianist, man alive. I mean, he could make those ivories tinkle. And just, but then one day it broke. And he had been abusing his stepsons. Not only just abuse, but it was full-on sexual abuse. And I'm thinking, the deception. I mean, how does a wife deal with that kind of deception? Deception is a terrible, terrible thing. And some of us are faced with this deception. We've experienced it, and some of us have been participants in it. You know, when you begin to lie, your lie has to cover up that lie. And so you tell three more lies. And then those three lies have to be covered up, and you tell a whole lot of more lies. You know, when you lie, you have to have a phenomenal memory. Because you need to know what I've told that person might be totally different to what I've told this person. And you don't go telling that lie to that person, and you must know what you're talking about. And nobody has that good a memory. Just nobody. And somewhere along the way, the truth will come out. Rachel Hawthorne says, deception may give us what we want at the present, but it always takes away in the end. Deception. What is the demand to counter deception? Is to be authentic. You need to, what you say is what you must do. You see, integrity in the Bible is the glue that binds. What you say and what you do are glued together. It's no good saying, I'm a Christian. I participate in things of God. But you never come to church, never participate in the things of the church and the things of God. I must bring friends to, yeah, I believe that. But are you bringing people to church? I'm speaking in generalities right now. But I want to say, what we do as Christian people, we have to live out. And as leaders, it's absolutely essential. You know, we don't come, and Josh Jen, I mean, I'm so glad that I'm serving with a bunch of guys that are just authentic. They are what they are. When they admit their mistakes, when they admit their faults, they are completely vulnerable and say, I've messed up. And I'm just so grateful for people like that. You don't come, this the man of God has arrived. Boom, boom. Because that's just not on. Dishonesty, deception, insincerity, inauthenticity repels people. People are clever enough to know that that's authentic and that's not. And I don't want anything to do with not authentic. And so this dude goes up to the temple, and he's got deception all over him. Another goat that's mentioned in the Bible is the goat of jealousy. There's a wonderful story in Genesis 37 where Joseph is given the coat of many colors. You know the story. And his brothers were jealous. And I thought, we're going to get you back. We don't like the extra attention, the extra special love that our dad is giving you. We're jealous of you. And jealousy within a sibling rivalry, within a family, can be a terrible, terrible thing. And so what they do is they take Joseph, they capture him, they rip off his coat, they kill a goat, and they take the goat's blood and they smear it all over the coat and they send it back to the father and they say, Joseph is dead. He is no more. And the father just goes into a place of mourning. The Bible says in Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 6, jealousy is an old goat that is as cruel as the grave. How do you respond when a friend of yours is more successful than you? They get a bigger salary than you. They've got a better business than you. They live in a bigger house than you. They drive in a fancy car like you. I visited somebody at the BMW shop the other day. He's a salesperson there. And I went in and I sat down and I chatted to him. I looked at these BMWs. Yeah, there were BMWs for 2.1 million. I mean, can you pay so much for a motor car? 2.1 million rand for an X7 BMW. I can buy a house for that, man. Really, you want to buy a depreciating thing? Like, you have to have lots and lots of money. But the guys that do that, are we jealous about them? The interesting thing about jealousy and envy is that always is aimed at people that we know. And we try to take away from them. And we also don't want them to have what we don't want either. We don't want them to have it. And that's the awful thing about jealousy. It's just always, it's the green-eyed monster. And we pastors have to deal with this as well. Why is God blessing him? Why is God blessing his church and not mine? What's going on? You know, it's not only in the business world, it's not only in families. And we look at people and we think, yeah, what's going on there? And we have to deal with this green-eyed monster. It's a terrible thing to go up and worship God when you've got jealousy in your heart. But rather, we should be filled with gratitude at what God is doing. I always, always remember a guy speaking to students, and he said, do not seek an achieved ministry. Seek a received ministry. Every good and wonderful thing is given by God. And if I try to achieve some stuff, if I try to achieve, where are you going? If we try to achieve some stuff, it seems like we are grabbing at situations and stuff. But we just need to receive and thank God that we have received these wonderful blessings from God. There was a time when John the Baptist was confronted with the situation, and one guy came to some of the disciples of John came to John one day and they said, you know, John, the guy that you spoke well of, Jesus, that you spoke would come and be the one who leads the way. If you Yeah, we didn't turn the air conditioners on. I wondered why it was a bit warm in here. Guys, we must remember to turn the air conditioners on. So John the Baptist says, he spoke about Jesus. And they come, the disciples of John the Baptist come to him and they say, listen, the one that you spoke about, the one that you baptized, is baptizing people now, and he's baptizing more people than you. And this was the moment that John the Baptist had to deal with. What did he do? This is what he says. All blessing, all success, all opportunity comes from above. You remember Saul, the one that is now being anointed. David came after him. And the people came to Saul and said, you slaughter, you kill the thousands. David, tens of thousands. He's better. And Saul's heart turned because of jealousy. jealousy. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. We need to have grace to be enlarged in our hearts in gratitude towards the things that God has blessed us with and given us with. Don't go around. Don't come to the place of worship with jealousy and envy in your heart. And then there is another goat. In Genesis 38, we see the story of Judah. Judah, one of the brothers, the sons, who became leader of the tribe of Judah. Judah means praise. And we see in Genesis 38, this is what happened. Judah, his wife has died. He goes on a trip. He's traveling. He goes to another town. He's lonely. I don't even have to tell you what's next, but I'll tell you anyway. So he's in a strange town, and he sees a woman. She's a prostitute. She proposes. He falls. They sleep together. It's champagne. But you know, whenever there's champagne, there's a hangover in the morning. And he's sorry in the morning. And she gets up and she says, Buddha, payment. And he doesn't know what to pay her. So he, what do you want? Listen to what she says. I want a goat. So he's a sheep herder. So he leaves stuff behind. He leaves her in the room. And he goes off into the marketplace. And he buys a goat. And he comes back. And when he gets back, she is gone. Has taken that he left behind, his signet ring, his bracelets, and his staff with the family emblem on it. She's gone. And you know what he does? You know what he does? He takes the goat home. So not only has he got this aroma of goat all over him, but he takes the goat home. He has to pay the price of his sexual sin, of his immorality. And some people come to church with the aroma of immorality, of the aroma of a sexual fail. It's hard to shake. Adultery, fornication, sex outside of marriage. You see? But Rich, you know, we're living in the 21st century. Everybody's doing it. It doesn't matter. It's not right. It's not right. You need to get with it. We're also human. No. The Bible tells us that we bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Purity matters. Morality matters. Holiness matters. Separation matters. We are to be clean and holy vessels for the Lord. And he went back home with a goat. Why have you got a goat? Well, it displays my sin. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as an oldest son. We exchange, I want to feel good right now. And we give up our inheritance because of that. Rolling Stone magazine had an article a number of years ago about Hollywood parties that lasted from Friday night all the way through to Monday morning. And all that was flowing there was good food of alcohol, ecstasy, and sex. See, it's just striving after physical, bodily sensations. And there is an addictiveness towards immorality and bodily comforts. They're drugging us. They're pulling us down. And it's sinful. And one of the ways in which we must do that is to counter that is to flee those temptations. Martin Luther said, you cannot stop a bird flying over your head, but you can stop it nesting in your hair. I think that's a fantastic thing. You know, it's not sin when you've got a thought, but what do you do with that thought? Do you get it? Do you capture it? You put it in? You mull around and let it nest in your hair, in your head? And you need to magnify consequences. The consequences of these things in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27 to 29. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burnt? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. We need to remember that there are consequences. Often in my counseling, guys are unhappy with their marriage. I think I should go off and have an affair. No, no, no. It's about the worst thought. It's about the worst thing that you can possibly have. And then we need to guard our minds. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything else flows from it. And then you need to realize that that person is valuable. God has seen you as valuable, and we're valuable. And He came and He died for us, and He gave His life for us because He saw that we were precious, that we were valuable. And if God sees that that person is valuable, then we need to treat that person as valuable as well. And so he went home full of embarrassment, full of guilt, and full of shame. You know, Samson was another one. He married a Philistine woman. And he married somebody who wasn't of that particular faith. You know what he got as a wedding gift? Was a goat. That's what he got as a wedding gift. Please, whatever happens, don't marry somebody who doesn't care about God. That aroma will continue in your marriage. That aroma will continue in your family. It'll be a hard situation. And when you come to the house of God, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. You can't marry somebody who has a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of Buddha and a little bit of Muhammad and a little bit of New Age and a little bit of this and a little bit of that. There is only one name under heaven that brings salvation, and that's the name of Jesus. Bible tells us to pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. What does that mean? To pursue is, holiness is the opposite of worldliness, but pursue means to hunt. I actively have to go out and pursue holiness. Charles Spurgeon said this, "You never gain holiness by standing still. Nobody ever grew holy without agonizing to be holy. Sin will grow without sowing, but holiness needs cultivation. Follow it. It will not run from you. You must pursue it with determination, with eagerness, with perseverance, as a hunter pursues its prey." Getting back to the story. Man went up to Bethel with three goats. Maybe there's a bunch of people here this morning that have the aroma of goat all over them. Don't let the devil have his way with you. There's one way to do it. Take those goats, place them at the foot of the cross. Allow him to cover you with his blood as you give your life to him. And when you get up from there, you get up a lot lighter, a lot freer. Don't focus on your guilt. Don't focus on your condemnation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when you get up from there, you know that you're lighter because you're free. When the sun sets you free, the Bible says you will be free indeed. When you get up, realize and thank God. Be filled with just a sense of thanksgiving. Be filled with a sense of knowing that He has cleansed you, He has washed you, that He has relieved you of the responsibility of guts, even the aroma of guts, and that you're free to walk with Him. I once was bound, but now I'm free. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, and now I see. Thank God that He set me free. We're going to celebrate communion now. It's interesting that the first two guys brought bread and wine. When Jesus, before His ascension into heaven, before His death on the cross, He said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." We're going to take communion now. I want us, after we've prayed, that when we come and take communion this morning, may it be a special thing. This is a moment. The communion service is a moment that has been celebrated down through the centuries, for thousands of years. This is the oldest act of worship that the church performs, is celebrating communion. Because as we participate and partake of these elements, we are aware of the incredible sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. He died for us. And there has been a great exchange. He died for us so that we could take all our sins, past, present, and future, and place them at the foot of the cross, knowing that we experience the exchange is we give Him our sins, and He gives us forgiveness, He gives us redemption, and He gives us salvation. That is the wonder of the cross and the work of the cross. There is this great exchange that has taken place. So when you take these elements this morning, know His incredible love for you. I hate it when people kick people who are down, who are experiencing condemnation, shame, and guilt. But Jesus says, "No, I've come that you might be free. I've come to forgive you. I've come to redeem you." Don't, in the future, ever go up to a place of worship with goats in your hand, even with the aroma. That is a ploy and a weapon of Satan. Today, we shall be free. Amen.